We're in James chapter 5, in verse 10, where the Lord tells us, "Take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience." And as we looked at that verse last week, we tried to follow the instruction in the verse, and so we were looking at some of these prophets, and as we mentioned then, time really fails us to be able to go into everything that's in the Bible about all the prophets and all of their sufferings and their endurance of those afflictions. But we would like to look at a few of those. And we last week we looked at the first example that we have in the scriptures of that, the one that Jesus brought up in Luke chapter 11, in verses 47 to 51, in that passage we read then. But when he mentions, when Jesus mentions the prophets that were persecuted and killed, who does he start with? Abel. And so we went back to Genesis 4, and we saw that example and noted that his Abel's sufferings at the hands of his brother Cain and being killed by him was directly in response to Abel, his work in teaching God's word, as the Lord had given a commandment as to what sacrifice they were to bring, and Abel obeyed and did his by faith according to what God had spoken, and which is why it was by faith, which is why it was called righteous by God, his works. But Cain disobeyed, and his works were evil. So he was, by definition, transgressing God's law. So God had given a commandment there. So we looked at the example of Abel, and we also looked at the example of Joseph in the book of Genesis. As Joseph was 17 years old when he was given those visions by God, in which he was showing him, and Joseph then spoke those things to his family, to his parents and his brothers, concerning what was to come, and specifically what was going to end up happening to Joseph, and how he was going to be raised up by the Lord to when where his own brothers were going to one day come and bow before him, not to worship him, but it was going to bow before him in acknowledgement of the authority that he possessed, that he was given by God, and he was given authority in all the land of Egypt, as we know. His brothers sold him into slavery, and some of them wanted to kill him for those dreams. "Behold, this dreamer cometh," as they said. And but they ended up selling him into slavery and down to the Midianites, who sold him in Egypt. And he was imprisoned, and then God did raise him up and put him above all in Egypt, save only Pharaoh himself. And then his family did come in time of famine, and all that God had said was fulfilled. But here was someone who had been persecuted, made a slave, made a prisoner. And then his brothers came, and when all of that was fulfilled, when they came to Egypt and they bowed before him, eventually Joseph revealed himself to them. How did he respond to his brothers, that we saw in Genesis 45 when we were closing last week? I mean, he was very tender to his brothers, and he said that what had happened to him at their hands was from the Lord, and it was so that all of them would be able to be preserved during that time of famine there. So was Joseph bearing a grudge? Was he refusing to forgive his brothers in spite of all that affliction that he had gone through, and being separated from his family for all those years? No. So did he endure? Did he do what was right in the Lord's sight through all those afflictions? And was that demonstrated by his treatment of his brothers when they came before him? And it was. So he's one of those very good examples. And he was one of the ones that we chose to look at in this part of our study, being that in Acts chapter 7, Stephen was preaching. And here's another prophet of the Lord who was suffering affliction and enduring. Stephen was put to death in Acts 7 for what he preached. What he was preaching included the example of Joseph. So in the book of Acts in chapter 7, in verse 9, he says, "The patriarchs moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him and delivered him out of all his afflictions and gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he made him governor over Egypt and all his house. Now there came a dearth over all the land of Egypt and Canaan and great affliction, and our fathers found no sustenance. But when Jacob heard that there was corn in Egypt, he sent out our fathers first. And at the second time, Joseph was made known to his brethren, and Joseph's kindred was made known unto Pharaoh. Then sent Joseph and called his father Jacob to him, and all his kindred, 75 souls. So Jacob went down into Egypt and died, he and our fathers." But notice the point there that he makes about him, how his brothers moved with envy, sold him into Egypt. But then God was with him and delivered him out of his afflictions and gave him favor. And then he made him governor over Egypt and all his house. So the one that was rejected as a prophet by his own brothers, God ended up raising up and put him over all of them. Then did something similar with the next example we want to look at, that is Moses. And he's also featured here in this sermon that was inspired by God through Stephen here in Acts chapter 7. So he's in verse 18 of Acts 7, it says about another king arose there in Egypt, which knew not Joseph. The same dealt subtly with our kindred and evil entreated our fathers so that they cast out their young children to the end they might live, in which time Moses was born and was exceeding fair and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and in deeds. And when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and among the and smote the Egyptian. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. And the next day he showed himself unto them as they strove, and would have set them at one again, saying, "Sirs, your brethren, why do you wrong one to another?" But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, "Who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? Wilt thou kill me as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday?" Then fled Moses at this saying, and was a stranger in the land of Midian, where he begat 2 sons. And when 40 years were expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush. When Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight, and as he drew near to behold it, the voice of the Lord came upon him, saying, "I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." Then Moses trembled and durst not behold. Then said the Lord to him, "Put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. I have seen the affliction of my people which is in Egypt, and I have heard their groaning, and am come down to deliver them, and now I will send thee into Egypt." This Moses, whom they refused, saying, "Who made thee a ruler and a judge?" The same did God send, to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush. And so it says then how he brought them out after that he had showed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall you hear. And that was a prophecy, that's from Deuteronomy chapter 18, a prophecy of the coming of Christ, which the preaching about Joseph, the examples of Joseph and Moses, two prophets of the Lord who were rejected by their own brethren, and then God raised both of them up to be the ones that were the rulers over them. Well, what happened with Jesus? Jesus fulfilled that same and more as he was rejected by his own people. But then God made him, raised him from the dead after they crucified him and put him at his own right hand and gave him all authority in heaven and in earth. And so Stephen brought the point home then what their fathers had done to Joseph and Moses and to the other prophets, they had now done to God's own son. And were they pricked in their hearts like the ones in Pentecost in Acts 2, where they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? No, they had their own plan of what to do when they heard those words. And they stoned Stephen, killed him for what he preached there. Did that change what was the truth of it? No, all they did was add sin to sin and make another, have another example of a prophet that they were rejecting and killed, who was preaching about the other prophets that had the same had been done to. So they fulfilled that. And so we have all of these examples of the ones, these prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord and suffered affliction and endured. So Moses, as we saw that summarized in Acts chapter 7, is another one that is very much along the lines of Joseph. And so in Exodus chapter 2, 11 through 15, it says, when it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren, looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together, and he said to them to him that did the wrong, wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? And he said, who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well. And as we just read in Acts 7, then he spent 40 years separated from his brethren. As he had to flee. And then in Exodus chapter 32, there was much, of course, that Moses suffered over the years at the hands of his own people. When he was given the law by God, in Exodus 32, what did the people do when he was up in the mount? Well, it says here that when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we want not what has become of him. And so that's when they made that golden calf, and they worshipped that golden calf. When that happened, the Lord spoke to Moses to tell him what they were doing there. In verse 7 of Exodus 32, it says, the Lord said unto Moses, go get thee down for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them, and they have made them a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. And Moses besought the Lord his God, and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, For mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and said unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. He changed his mind about it. At whose persuasion? Moses. Now, I mean, who was the one that was having to deal with these people directly on a daily basis? And it wasn't that long ago when we were studying the examples of those that God gives us in the scriptures of his children that have wandered from him and gone astray and departed from him. And we started with that first generation of the children of Israel that came out of Egypt. This generation that we're reading about right here in Exodus 32. And in fact, in that study, we looked at this same chapter then. But at that time, when we were studying that, we went through all of these extensively through all of the examples of the different occasions where they were murmuring against the Lord, and they murmured against Moses. Of course, it was all ultimately directed against the Lord. But how much affliction did Moses himself endure from these people? I mean, it was a lot. I mean, he was dealing with that stiff-necked generation on a daily basis. And time again, they murmured against Moses for the one that God had given to be their leader. And so at this time now, when he goes up into the mount to get the law that God was giving to him, here they make this golden calf. The Lord tells Moses about it, and the Lord was ready to destroy that generation. Now, did God know at this point that he did not have of that generation, that those hearts of those people were, God did not have anything to work with at this point? Had he given them opportunities? I mean, how many? Did the Lord know, as far as what he could do with them, that there was nothing that he could do to bring them back? Well, he knew that. He gives that generation as an example, as we know from reading Psalm 95, and then when he quotes that in Hebrews chapters 3 and 4, the Holy Spirit swore in his wrath that that generation would not enter into his rest. The Lord knew they were lost. He was ready to start over with Moses. But Moses pled for the people. Now, here is one who's suffering much affliction as a prophet of the Lord. At whose hands? This people. And when God is through with them and is ready to start over, Moses is pleading for him not to destroy them. I mean, is that the normal kind of a heart that most people would have? But no, this is the heart of someone that God has given as an example. Here is someone who suffered great affliction as a prophet and yet loved these people in spite of all the things that they were putting him through, and pled to the Lord on their behalf. And the same thing happened later in the book of Numbers when when the spies were sent into the land, and they had they brought up an evil report on the land, 10 of them anyway, not Joshua and Caleb. But in Numbers chapter 14, this is the same situation. We see it really being repeated in a manner. Numbers chapter 14, in verse 10, this is after the spies returned, and they moved the people to actually decide to want to appoint a captain to lead them back to Egypt, where they had been slaves. And it says in Numbers 14, verse 10, and all the congregation bade stone them with stones. This would be Joshua and Caleb and Moses. They were ready to stone them for encouraging them to trust the Lord and go into the land that God had promised to them. And they're ready to kill them for that and go back to Egypt, to their bondage. I mean, this is wickedness and foolishness to a great extreme. And it says, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have showed among them? I will smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and will make of thee a great nation, and mightier than they. And Moses said unto the Lord, then the Egyptians shall hear it, for thou broughtest up this people in thy might from among them, and they will tell it to the inhabitants of the land, for they have heard how that thou, Lord, are among this people, that thou, Lord, art seen face to face, and that thy cloud standeth over them, and that thou goest before them by the daytime in a pillar of a cloud and in a pillar of fire by night. Now if thou kill all this people as one man, then the nations which have heard the fame of thee will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land which he sware unto them, therefore he hath slain them in the wilderness. And now I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great according as thou hast spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people according unto the greatness of thy mercy, and as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word. But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. And then he promised that that generation would not enter into the land of Canaan. Joshua and Caleb would. Now notice God's plan, as he then spoke about how he was going to spare Joshua and Caleb for their faith. He was ready to destroy all that generation. And so he would be starting over with Moses and Joshua and Caleb. It is interesting that going all the way back to the time of Jacob, and you can read the prophecies that the Lord made through Jacob in Genesis chapter 49. There were still some prophecies that remained to be fulfilled for the tribe of Judah. The tribe of Judah was going to be the royal tribe in Israel, so he was going to bring his son, Jesus Christ, through Judah, which was going to end up having to be established as a tribe of kings. So eventually Israel was going to have kings, and it would be in that tribe, and that Jesus would one day come through it. Also, God had made a prophecy concerning Joseph's sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, but especially Ephraim, which was the younger, that it was going to be a tribe that was going to be great in number in Israel. And so that was to be fulfilled, as well as the tribe of Levi being the tribe of the priests in the land. Now, it so happens with Moses, Joshua, and Caleb, which three tribes are represented by those three? Well, Caleb was of what tribe? Judah. And Joshua was of Ephraim. And, of course, Moses was of the tribe of Levi. Could God have used those three and brought to pass all the things that he had said? Could he have started over with them and fulfilled everything he had promised? I mean, he wasn't just saying words. God doesn't do that. And so this was, God had in place everything he needed. And what ended up happening to that generation anyway? God was going to smite them all at one time here. Well, he didn't do so because of Moses' pleas again. So what ended up happening? They all died anyway, many in plagues, but over the course of 40 years in the wilderness before they entered into the land of Canaan, their children, along with Joshua and Caleb. So this is an example, though, through much more affliction, and there was a lot more of affliction that occurred in persecution that befell Moses between Exodus chapter 32 and Numbers 14. But when God was ready to destroy the people for their rebellion and disobedience, what's Moses doing? Pleading for the people. And this is why in Numbers chapter 12, when his own, it wasn't just the people in general, he also faced persecution from, he had righteous siblings with Aaron and Miriam, but they even had a problem with Moses in Numbers 12. It says in verse 1, and Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. And it's true. God had spoken his word to them also. And it says, now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of all the earth. Now there is God's description of the heart of Moses at that time. And that's what we're seeing. I mean, what other kind of heart would deal with or have to would face the kinds of affliction that he did from the people and yet be pleading for them over and over again that God would spare them from punishment they were worthy of? So we can see the meekness and the humility of Moses, and why he certainly stands as one of the great examples when the Lord says for us to take the prophets as examples of suffering affliction and endurance. I mean, Moses is very much up there. He also is included, of course, in Hebrews chapter 11, that very lengthy chapter that gives so many of these examples, most of them prophets as well. But Moses is there in that chapter and given as part of that great cloud of witnesses to encourage us in the running of our race with endurance, which is the point of that, and also what he's teaching us in James 5 and verse 10. So that's an example we need to go back to very, very often for our encouragement to endure our afflictions. And we can see the tender and humble hearts of Joseph and Moses. They suffered great affliction, yet they continued to do the Lord's will and continued to display those very good hearts. And we need to follow those examples there. Elijah, yes, he did call fire down. not every one of the examples. Some of them were of a harder spirit, as we see. But Elijah was one of the great prophets of the Old Testament. In fact, very often of all the ones that God inspired with his word in the Old Testament, we find it really divided up into two categories, the law and the prophets. And, I mean, who represents the law? Moses. And who very often is used as the symbol or to represent the prophets? Elijah. So with Moses and Elijah, I mean, there we have really encapsulated the law and the prophets. And in fact, when Jesus was on the mount when he was transfigured, which two men did God send to speak with his son there? And what was the subject? Moses and Elijah. Yeah, that's the right answer to question A. What about B? What was the subject? The afflictions that Jesus was going to suffer. I mean, did God send two men who knew nothing about it? Or did he send ones who knew very much about it? I mean, Moses suffered a lot. And so did Elijah. So there were two. So they represented the law and the prophets before Peter, James, and John, who then bore witness to what they had seen there on the mount. Because when Peter made offered to make a tabernacle there for Moses and Elijah and for Christ, as he was putting Jesus on a plane with the law and the prophets, with Moses and Elijah, what did the voice, what did God's voice, the Father's voice from heaven say? He said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased, hear ye him. So was he on an equal plane? Was Christ on the plane of Moses and Elijah? Or was he far greater? And that was a major point of that the Father was establishing the new and everlasting covenant through his own Son, and he is the one that is to be heard and followed forevermore. But Moses and Elijah were there as God used that to show where his Son was being greater in than all, but also he used them to speak to Christ concerning those things that he was going to be suffering. And they were well acquainted with that as servants of the Lord and having gone through much affliction. So we've looked at Moses in that, and Elijah is another one. So in 1 Kings chapter 18, we see a lot about what ended up happening to Elijah. Now, already up to this point, what's going on here at this time when Elijah goes to show himself to Ahab in this chapter? What conditions are in the land? Well, famine. Famine is running rampant in the land. And that is because Elijah had prayed to God to bring famine because of the wickedness of Ahab and Jezebel and what they had led the people of Israel into with Baal worship that had filled the land, and God had heard his prayer. And so there's been famine for no rain for 3.5 years. That example is also given in James chapter 5 that is coming up in a few verses. Example of the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man and how it avails much. And he uses that, this exact example of Elijah in that. So Elijah's brought out by name just a few verses down from verse 10 there that we're looking at right now. These are the circumstances, the background of what's going on here in 1 Kings 18 when he comes before Moses. The land is filled with famine. Ahab is blaming Elijah for it. Well, he's the one that prayed for it. But if it had been an unrighteous thing to pray, would God have heard it and brought it to pass? No, this was in keeping with God's will and what his promise was, that if the people disobeyed the Lord and did not keep his covenant, what was he going to do? What were among the curses that he had promised them? Deuteronomy 28 is a very long chapter filled with that. Famine was one of those. He was going to break the staff of their bread, and he did that. So Elijah was asking, he was merely asking God to do what God had promised he was going to do in such a circumstance anyway, which is why God heard the prayer and brought the famine there. But yet the timing of it was tied to what Elijah asked the Lord, but it wasn't Elijah's fault. What was the reason? Who was at fault? Well, he's about to face the one who's principally at fault, and that's what's going to come up in their discussion too. But here in 1 Kings chapter 18, beginning of verse 1, it says, "It came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year," this is the third year of the famine, "saying, Go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria. And Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, for it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. And Ahab said unto Obadiah, Go into the land unto all the fountains of water, unto all the brooks, peradventure we may find grass to save the horses and mules alive, that we lose not all the beasts. So they divided the land between them to pass through it, throughout it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. And as Obadiah was in the way, behold, Elijah met him, and he knew him and fell on his face and said, Art thou that my lord Elijah? And he answered him, I am. Go tell thy lord, behold, Elijah is here. And he said, What have I sinned that thou wouldest deliver thy servant into the hand of Ahab to slay me? As the Lord thy God liveth, there is no nation or kingdom whither my Lord hath not sent to seek thee. And when they said, He is not there, he took an oath of the kingdom and nation that they found thee not. And now thou sayest, Go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here. And it shall come to pass, as soon as I am gone from thee, that the Spirit of the Lord shall carry thee whither I know not. And so I come and tell Ahab, and he cannot find thee, he shall slay me. But I, thy servant, fear the Lord from my youth. Was it not told my Lord that I did what I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 men and the Lord's prophets by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water? And now thou sayest, Go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here, and he shall slay me. And Elijah said, As the Lord of hosts liveth before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him today. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. Now this also shows, and we don't have all their names, he mentions the prophets. And there were a lot of prophets around, as we can see during this time. I mean, Elijah is the one that we think about, and certainly he was chief of the ones that the Lord was using during these days to preach his word to the people of Israel. And to deal with Ahab himself. But there were many other prophets in the land. I mean, we can think of the, with all the population of Israel, did God need his word spread in different places? Well, he did, and we can see that there were many dozens and dozens of prophets that he had around at that time. And what was Jezebel doing with them? She being worshiper of Baal. Remember, her father was a Zidonian king. Ethbaal was his name. And so she was brought up, raised up in that false religion. And so when Ahab married her, she brought that into Israel, converted him, and then spread it through the land. So what's she doing with the prophets of the Lord? She's having them killed. And Obadiah is the one that was hiding, hid 50 of the prophets in a cave and fed them there to spare their lives. But how many prophets were killed for being prophets of the Lord. Take the prophets who speak in the name of the Lord, who spoke in the name of the Lord as examples of suffering affliction and of endurance. I mean, how many have there been? I mean, we just have a mention in those verses. There are many, many more that he summarizes right there. We don't know their names, but there were so many. And how many do we not even know about at all? I mean, there were many over the course of time. And the Lord had many prophets, and they did suffer for what they did, their work in serving the Lord and speaking his word to his people when they were in rebellion. That's what happened. They were persecuted for doing that. Elijah as well. So in verse 18, or verse 17, it says, "It came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" Now talk about rationalization. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes. I mean, here you've spread a false religion through the whole nation, turned the whole nation away from God to Baal, and so that God brings a famine on the land to punish the people for that, and then you blame the prophet of the Lord, who's faithful, the one of the few remaining faithful to God, and blame him for the famine. How powerful is a person's, a man's ability to justify himself when he's wrong and to make excuses for himself and find a way to blame somebody else when they're at fault. This is what people do. And we need to, that is something we need to remember right there, because we don't want to be like that. But it shows you how powerful that can be for him to be able to blame Ahab for this famine that's in the land. Of course, in verse 18, Elijah answered, he says, "I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send and gather me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, "How long halt you between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him, but if Baal, then follow him." And the people answered him not a word. And we know what happened next. He had Baal, he said, whoever would answer, whichever God would answer by fire, him would the people serve. And so Baal's prophets laid out a sacrifice on the altar they made and cried to Baal all day. Nothing happened because there is no Baal. And then Elijah called on the name of the Lord, who sent fire down and consumed the sacrifice that he laid upon an altar, and also had poured water all over it and dug a trench around the altar and filled that with water. And it licked up the, burnt the sacrifice and all the water and stone, everything there. And the people said, "Jehovah, he is God. Jehovah, he is God." And they killed Jezebel's prophets that day. And so when the people did that, that's when God lifted the famine. And so in the next chapter, how did Jezebel take this? I mean, Elijah has already been on the run. I mean, this is one we've skipped over a few things. When the famine started, I mean, he was out in the wilderness at a brook, and he ended up having to go up to Zarephath, where there was a widow woman, not of Israel. And Christ used that example. Were there no widows in Israel? There were. Why did he have to go to a widow's house in Zarephath, which was a Phoenician city? He left Israel. That's where Elijah ended up going. Why? That's right. They had been, and that was what the Lord was saying, that a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and among his own people. They had turned to wickedness to that extent where the Lord ended up using somebody from another nation for Elijah to be taken care of. So he had already had great persecution So now he faces Ahab, and then when this occurs and Jezebel's, all of her prophets are killed, then Ahab goes home with the news in First Kings 19, verse 1. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. So he goes home, and does he go home and say, honey, you need to repent? that should have been the message, shouldn't it? After what had happened that day, with that display, with the fire coming down from heaven, and all the people saw that there is no Baal. It was proven. God bore witness to his prophet with that miracle, and he exposed all of Baal's prophets that were Jezebel's as being false, and that there was no Baal. So Ahab should have hurried home to spread that good news to Jezebel and call her to repentance. That's not what he does. He goes home and he killed all the prophets, your prophets. So what does she do? Verse 2, then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. Strong words. Did she intend it? And how many of the Lord's prophets had she already killed, if anyone had doubted her resolve? She had already done that. Now, she's swearing by her gods, which they don't exist. Is there any danger to Elijah that her so-called gods would deliver his life into Jezebel's hand by that time tomorrow? Within 24 hours, the same thing that happened to her prophets would happen to him. She's swearing by her false gods. He's not in danger of them doing anything because they were false. They don't exist. But if it was not the Lord's will to protect Elijah from her, could she get him? And she was certainly going to give every effort to do so. I mean, she hated him, and now she has a fury with her now to try to make sure that Elijah is killed absolutely as soon as possible. Look at the extent that Obadiah had mentioned that Ahab had already been going through for these past 3 years to find Elijah. He had been searching everywhere, sending out parties to search everywhere, and that's why the Lord had hid him up in another country. So these are all the persecutions that he's going through now. Now, it's interesting what she's calling on her false idols to do to Elijah. What is the God of heaven going to end up doing to her one day? What was left of her? We all remember. Was there anything to gather up to bury? Just a little top of the head and the hands and soles of the feet. That was it. Just a couple. The few scraps the dogs didn't eat. And that's what God did to Jezebel in the end. So he fulfilled that. So God had pronounced that through Elijah and then brought it to pass, of course. But Jezebel intends to kill Elijah. So he's already spent 3 years running for his life. Now he is going to be running again. It says in verse 3 here in 2 Kings 19 that when Elijah saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. All right, now where is Ahab? Samaria, and that's where his palace is, where he and Jezebel are, which is a separate kingdom from the southern kingdom of Judah. So he's left the territory that Ahab rules over, goes to Judah, which is under a different king. Yes, married into the family of Ahab, but goes to the different kingdom, but all the way where Beersheba, where's that? That's at the southern tip end. That is the end of Israel's territory at the waterfront. And so that's where he goes. He went as, could you go further and still be in the territory of Israel than where he went there? That's why it says from Dan to Beersheba. There's nothing after Beersheba. So Beersheba was as far as he could go physically within the boundaries or the borders of Israel. So that's where he goes, but not he doesn't stay there. He left his servant there in a town of Israel. It says in verse 4, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father's. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. So he ends up at Mount Sinai, the very place where God gave the law to Moses. Journeying 40 days and 40 nights to get there through the wilderness. But God fed him, talk about some special food, that sustained him for that length of time. I mean, this is what God is doing to take care of him. But look at what look at where Elijah is going to get away from Jezebel and her efforts to get him. I mean, there's not going to be a search party out there, but it's not by accident that he ends up there at Mount at Horeb there. At the Mount of God. And so in verse 9, he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I only am left. And they seek my life to take it away. Now, is it God's plan for Elijah just to spend the rest of his days in a cave out in that wilderness? No, he is the Lord's prophet, and he has to speak his word to his people. So he's not done. Elijah's work is not done. Now, he feels like it. He feels like he's the only one left, and they're going to kill him if he's seen by anybody. And so he's given up at this point as far as any hope of being able to go back to Israel and be among the people there. He's not given up his faith in God, but he has no hope in his work anymore. But God's going to give him that hope now. In verse 11, he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. Now, a lot of those things that he mentions there were things that had happened there when the children of Israel were around that mount when the Lord gave the law to Moses. But in verse 12, it says, and after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering end of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I only am left. And they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said unto him, go return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. So God said, I've still got 7,000. Now Elijah didn't know who they were, but the Lord did. And the Lord had a lot more work for Elijah to do, and he's naming these great tasks that still are before him that he is intending to use Elijah to do. God has a lot more work for Elijah to do as his prophet. And Elijah goes and does it. So Elijah doesn't quit doing what the Lord told him to do. He felt at that point when Jezebel was seeking him that there was no one left in Israel that was serving the Lord anymore, and that he had no place to go there, no work to do. But now God has shown him otherwise. He's still got work to do as the Lord's prophet. And does he do it? He does. So he doesn't quit. He endures through all of this. And God got him through all of that. So he is certainly one of the great examples of a prophet who suffered affliction and endured. And he did all the way to the end of his days. Now, of course, we know he had a very special end to his time on this earth. Jezebel didn't kill him. Nobody else did either. He was taken up by the Lord in the whirlwind. And then his mantle fell upon Elisha, as it was God's will to do that. Elijah, to the last moment when the Lord took him up in that whirlwind, he served the Lord and endured all the afflictions that came before him. And there were many more to come over those years, but he never stopped and is one of the great examples that we have. We're out of time tonight, so Lord willing, we'll do want to look a little bit at Jeremiah. Also, I was thinking it might be a stretch to get to that tonight, which we'll hopefully get to next week, and then move on to verse 11 and Job. So we want to look at Jeremiah and Job, Lord willing, next Wednesday night, and then keep moving forward in this last chapter of the book of James. But very much appreciate everybody being here tonight, and we'll look at the schedule here and figure out who's going to do what here as we close.